Hallelujah. Glory. I hope you felt the presence of the Lord already today, because I sure have. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. We worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Going to give people opportunity to get settled after they come back from making sure their kids are safe, sound, secure. We just appreciate all the guys that watch during the service. Rex or Ralph is manning a iPad, and the sound booth is monitoring. So we have multiple cameras around the building and watching the parking lot. Inside and outside of the trailer. But what we depend on more than anything else is Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. At times, maybe I should leave that off. Okay, he said leave that off. Last Sunday was incredible. It's just really, all our services, we're just really so thankful for the move of the Holy Spirit. And I'm so proud in a positive sense, in a wonderful sense, of my two daughters. You should be proud of your children. And I'm so thankful for their walk. Both of them have a sincere individual walk with Christ. And it's really beautiful. They share from their hearts what God does and is doing in their life, oftentimes with their mother and I. And I appreciate that. Last Sunday was amazing because I was in the Spirit a lot. And at one time, I looked over at Amber. She wasn't looking at me. And twice, the Spirit told me that she's having a vision. And there was no indication from the outward appearance other than to her singularity of worship that she was looking straightforward, worshiping with her eyes closed. And he told me twice that she was having a vision. And then it was interesting, after church, at lunch, she began to share, and she said, I didn't know what I should do with it. But anyway, I said, here, I think it should be heard, because I don't think it's just for you. And so, Robert, why don't you come and give her some background? Hallelujah. I don't know. I've only heard part of this, so I'm interested to hear what else God has to say. I don't know how long she'll be. It doesn't matter. Hallelujah. But this is Miss Amber Deshe Flint Siegel. Hallelujah.
I could have gotten no better news than what we got from Mavis and Gabe this morning. That, I'm happy. That's been a prayer of all of our hearts for a while, and it just, as somebody who wanted that for a long time for myself, I know what that longing's like, so thank you, Jesus, that that's done. I want to start by saying I just love you guys so much. This isn't just my church, this is my home. I grew up here. You guys are my family, and whether you know me personally or you're just somebody sitting here today, you're my family. You're in my home. I almost didn't tell this. I almost didn't do this vision, and I'm going to tell you why. But as I received something from the Lord last Sunday, I looked over at Dad, and I think we missed each other because I got prompted to say it, and I looked, and he wasn't looking at me. So I thought, okay, God knows Dad real well, so if I'm supposed to say it, Dad's going to say, Amber, you got to share it. So I waited for that, and since we missed each other, I didn't do it. But you know what? As the week has gone on, I would rather my bread be overcooked than undercooked to make somebody sick. So I thought, you know what? I'm either going to use this to the Lord's glory, and I'm going to tell you why. I'm going to be very open and tell you why it wasn't shared. Even if I'm embarrassed, that's okay, because it might help somebody. So after church at lunch, we'll start there. I'm sharing with Dad, and mom. And as I was talking, just from the feeling behind it, I knew it was from God. I got my confirmation it was from the Lord. But I told them then, I said, I don't know if this is for everybody else. Maybe it's just for me. I need to pray it out. What I didn't tell them then is right after it came, and just a tidbit before I go into it, the reason it was so amazing, and I've had visions in the past. This one was totally different. It started with an outward sound. So I'm going to tell you guys about that. It was just completely different. But I told Dad, you know, it's I think it might be just for me. I need to go home and check this. The reason I said that is because after I had the experience and I'm looking to see if he's looking at me and I'm not getting it, a voice came. And for just for a little while on Sunday, even throughout the day, I thought it was God. And the voice said, you know, that's good. That's good what you saw. That's nice. That's for you. It's for you because in reality, you're only in 3 services a month. And the reason is because you're here every Sunday, but one of those services, you're teaching Sunday school. And you guys probably should know this part. I see there's nothing that comes out of this pulpit that I can honestly say this in truth without feeling there's nothing that comes out of here that I do not see. I either watch it live or I watch it from home within 24 to 48 hours after it's preached. And just side note, my God, wasn't Wednesday amazing? That magnificent valor, that's my heart. That's what I want. So, I mean, that was after I'd seen this, but God, that's my heart. So the voice that came that said, you are unqualified to share because of your absence, because of your physical absence. And the reason it worked is because I believed that. I do believe there is a huge correlation. I'm not discounting anything that's ever been said from here. There is a correlation of your spiritual walk associated with your physical self at church. So it wasn't that I disagreed. It was that I agreed. And I said, oh, I can't. Okay. But the weird thing was, I've shared before. It's never bothered me. That thought had never came so strong except for last Sunday. And it was a sucker punch. It brought me to my knees. It hurt. And I thought, I'm unqualified. I can't. Why would I say that I'm unqualified? So I did what I said I would do. I went home and I prayed about it. And something neat, really neat happened. The Lord will talk to you with your memories, with your experiences. He's your best friend and he knows you better than anybody else. So he'll speak to you with what you know. And I love old country music, and I'm talking old. Marty Robbins, that sort of stuff, old. And there's an old, and I had not heard this song in years, and I never even liked this song. But as I got home, and we were riding home, and the whole time we're riding home, I'm praying in tongues. This is after lunch with mom and dad, and I'm knowing that I'm getting to my prayer closet. It's coming, and I know I've got questions. So we had to make a stop along the way, and all I'm really wanting to do is get home, because my heart's hurting. And I want to get in there. I want to know the truth. I want to say, God, this is what I got. What do you have to say to me? And so I get in there, and the first thing in my mind, I'm saying, Lord, there's nothing sinister going on Wednesdays or Sunday nights that I'm not there. The reason I'm not there, I'm going to share a couple facts. The reason I'm not here is because I'm tired. I'm a mom. I'm tired, and I'm not giving you excuses. I'm giving you what's in my mind. I'm tired. And even though it might be different for a lot of people, sleep means a lot to me. And I know it stems from, I had epilepsy growing up. My trigger was sleep deprivation. And so sleep for me has been huge. And I've made my kids, they go to bed at 8 o'clock. They get in bed by 8 o'clock. We're all asleep, the whole house by 9. So I went to him and I said, God, what do I need to change? You know, am I doing it wrong? You said I wasn't qualified. And right as I'm giving him these reasons, I'm giving him me, a song started playing. And it's an old Charlie Rich song. And it's called, most of you probably won't know it, but it's called When We Get Behind Closed Doors. And all it is a story of a man and a woman that nobody knows the intimacy that happens or the respect that they have for each other behind closed doors. And I thought, why am I hearing this song? What? So in a minute, the Holy Spirit said, Amber, I know you, and your only qualification is your intimacy with me. That's what validates you. Nobody knows what goes on behind closed doors. And I said, oh, thank you. So that wasn't you earlier. That wasn't you. No. He brought me back to scripture. I drew a line in the sand on who I was and who he is. And don't let the devil cheat you out of what you're supposed to tell your family. I said, okay. So I'm here and I'm going to tell you what I saw. I got to lay a little groundwork first. For the past 6 to 8 weeks, every time I go to do my prayer time, and I will tell, I guess the best way to say it is for me, I don't know how it is for everybody, but for me, worship is like the dessert. It's the candy. It's the feelings. It's the best. It feels so good. But every time I go to do that, I've had a picture, and the Lord talks to me a lot through pictures. And, I don't share all of them because that's just how he communicates with me. And I have had this picture of, best way to describe it is like being in Tennessee or Cades Cove, a beautiful place. And me and Jesus go on a hike together. And so every time I'm worshiping and I'm sitting there praying in tongues and worshiping, it's like we're going on a hike. We're going on a journey. And every time I start to experience that, it's like I'm in this forest, we're fixing to go on this hike, and I'm walking behind him. And I know it's him by how bright that this white robe is. And I'm following him. And every once in a while, he'll turn around to me and say, "Stay close. I don't want you to get lost. Stay close. I need you to hear what I'm saying. Stay close. I'm taking you somewhere." So I've just been enjoying that. There has been a sense that maybe there was more that he was going to tell me concerning that, but I had never gotten a fullness of it. Switching gears, when I was asking him on Sunday, "Is this for the church?" He said, "Yes, and I want you to change the way that you say it when you share it. It's going to be coming from their point of view, not you saying it." So I'll explain that in a second. But, trying to think about where the perfect place to start. I know he wanted me to make a footnote of this. We all have our favorite worship songs, and I don't want to make in any way us sound cultish or you got to really sift through what you're listening to. But for me, some stuff that's been working great for me lately is Harry has some instrumentals and some worship that he's put out on Apple Music. And sometimes I will just rewind a church service and listen to the church service over and over. And Sierra's shaking her head. The reason I do that is because, and I'm not trying to down any of our wonderful, extremely talented music heroes of the day. I love listening to Brandon Lake. I love listening to Chris Tomlin. I love it. And they all might be perfect in their walk, but this is my home. And I know that everybody up on that stage has already gone through a 60-point inspection by Dad through the Holy Spirit, and Dad, he's weaseled out. And I know that there's nothing weird going on. And I know that what I'm worshiping to, that it's all pure. It's pure. And I don't have to sit there and think, well, I hope, you know, I'm listening along with this guy and worshiping. And every once in a while, you guys probably have all had it. I hope the person that I'm listening to and I'm seeing, I hope that they're pure before the Lord. I hope there's nothing going on in their life. Yeah. And so that has been huge for me, just listening to stuff from us and even stuff from Jim. Just worship that you know is pure. It helps so much. So that's what I've been listening to. The vision of the pictures of walking with God through the forest is what I've been having every time. That's where I've been the past few weeks. So Sunday, didn't know anything was going to happen. Nothing was any different. We had just started the song of gratitude, and right at the point where it says we'd started the song of gratitude, and the pictures started coming up in my mind. And I thought, okay, I'm going to worship, and Lord, we're doing this at church now. I'm getting to follow you through the journey. We get to go on this hike together at church. This is different. You know, this is neat. And so I'm there. I'm following him, and then all of a sudden, I hear a cling. I mean, a loud cling that I thought something had happened in here. And I kind of turned around like, what in the world? what's making that noise? And the second time it happened, I realized it was internal. And so I'm still walking, following Jesus, and I'm just kind of stop for a second. I look around, and he says, come on, I want to show you something. So I said, okay. So I close my eyes, and at this point, I'm going to start telling it a little different. I'm going to tell it the way that the Lord wanted it presented here. And if you guys want to close your eyes or just take a minute to look internal, whatever, you're about to go on a journey, you and Jesus. He's going to take you somewhere. He's got something to show you. And just let the a sense come over you, like when you were a little kid. And if you have multiple siblings, you'll appreciate this. I'm going to close my eyes too so I can be there with you. Your daddy or your mommy just said, you know what? Today is your day. It's just me and you. We're going to go on a walk together. It's just going to be me and you spending time together. And you're just excited. You're thinking, man, we're going to go on this time together. It's just going to be me and you. And he takes you out to this forest, and there's a hiking trail, and you're behind him. You never get too far behind him. But as you walk, he starts turning around, whispering things to you. Stuff you only you and him know. He starts saying things like, I'm so proud of you. I'm so glad you're here. Come on, stay close, keep coming. Don't get distracted. When you're making it about halfway up that hill, and you hear something so loud, like a cling, like steel hitting steel, and you're wondering, what in the world is that sound? And he says, come on, come on, I gotta show you something. So you're real close, you're walking behind him, and in an instant, the scene changes. You're suddenly in a blacksmith shop. Jesus is in front of you. He's sitting over a hearth or a forge, whatever word makes the most sense to you. And he's facing you. You're standing there. And he's leaned over. And he's got a sword in his hand. And the sword is glowing. It's hot. You know, it's newly formed. And he says, I've been making this for you. I've beaten out the impurities. I've sifted through them. I'm getting it ready for you. And your ideas that come to your natural mind are, oh man, Jesus is about to give me this sword. It's my fighting sword. I'm going to be so proud of it. And then he says, but you know, there's some instructions that come along with this sword. One thing you've got to know, and as he's taking that hammer, he's still talking to you, but he's building it. He's beating it with that big square mallet in his hand. He says, one thing you got to know when I give you this sword, you got to keep it sharp. You got to keep it sharp. And you're just excited about getting it. So as he's got it in his, he's holding it, the end of it in his right hand. His left hand holds up a big, for lack of, like a flint rock. And he slides it up and down and he's sharpening it. And it's still hot, but he's getting it ready. And you're thinking, he's about to turn this thing over to me. And man, I'm just so excited. But then something really magical happens. I don't know another word to describe it. A miracle. It's probably better. He takes that sword, and it's not scary. It's not weird. He just, in an instant, he takes it, and he puts it right in your mouth, and it becomes your tongue. It wasn't what you thought. It wasn't your fight. It was something so much better than something you were going to hold in your hand. It was your mouth. And you're just overjoyed. And with that moment comes so much understanding and knowledge. And then he says, you know what? I'm going to show you now, honey. I'm going to show you how to keep it sharp. And the scene's going to change again. And you're at home. You're in your prayer closet. Wherever your space is. And you see yourself and you're reading the word. And the word is glowing. And as you're reading it, and your mouth is moving, your mouth is glowing. And there's so much life just transpiring between you and that word. And that's everything that I saw in the spirit. Being a good Bible scholar, I did after I got that this week and prayed about it. I went home and I did the most logical thing. I AI'd it and I said, God, I want to know how many places are in the word that talk about my mouth being a sword. So I Googled it. And I'm sure, and many of you have to know, it's kind of common knowledge. We always talk about the sword of the Spirit. There's many, many, many places where it talks about him making our mouth like a sword. There's many places in Revelations where it talks about Jesus' mouth being a sword. But I went through a lot of them, and there's two of them that I know the Lord wanted me to share with you guys this morning, and to just what he gave me concerning that. And if you guys could, if you want to, you don't have to, but if you will turn, and I'm just going to read 6 verses. Your Bible's here. Do you need it? No, it's fine. You can share. So we're going to turn to Isaiah 49, and we're just going to start at the first verse. And as I read this, I want you to think about it. This is us. It's us. All right. This is out of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, and he says, "Oh, listen, O coastland." And I'm reading out of the New King James Version, if anybody's wondering why, if it sounds a little off. "Listen, O you coastlands, to me, and take heed, you people from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. And in the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me. He has made me a polished shaft. In his quiver, he has hidden me. And he said to me, 'You are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is in the Lord, and my work with my God. And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also give you a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." That's what this sword is for. That's what that mouth is for. We're his salvation to the ends of the earth. Just a couple more things that really stood out that I was just like, oh my goodness, our mouths really are a sword. In Hebrews, this is one we use all the time, y'all, but I'm going to use it again. Hebrews 4, verse 12. And this isn't so much talking about the mouth being a sword, but it's talking about the living word. And I want to touch on that just a little bit of what the Lord has shared with me. It says, "For the word of the God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even through division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hid from its sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him whom we must give account." As mothers, I'm just going to say something that stood out with me for my kids. I want to go back to last Sunday when I asked God, "Is this from you?" And I said, and he told me, gave me the answer. After all of that and spending time and my heart healing, I said, "God, you know, since we're conversing, and since I feel like I can really hear right now, I'm running into a wall with the kids. They're in private school. They've heard all the Old Testament, you know, good old Bible stories. They know enough of you." I said, "But how do you really get it all into children? What do I do?" And the idea came, "I want you to buy 5 of this." We all have Bibles, but the numbered are different. I mean, they're all usually King James, but I called Dad. I said, "What's the best Bible you think for the whole family to read together?" And he said, "New King James." So I went Sunday, I ordered them. They got here on Monday. And the Lord had already, he shared with me, he's like, "This is what you're going to do." And it was after reading this scripture. If the word is living, and I know we need the teaching, we need what's in it, but if it's really living, then it doesn't matter what you read with your kids, as long as you open it and you're reading it. Because, and I explained it to the girls like this on Monday, I said, and like I said, he communicates with you through what you know. So I said, "You know how on Tangled, Rapunzel, when she sings, her hair glows?" And I said, "And that's like her healing superpower." I said, this is so much better. I said, but every time that we pick up this Bible to read it together as a family, I want you to imagine it's glowing. It is alive. It's alive with everything that you need, from your destiny to your everything. Everything's in here. So even though we're going to go through, we're going to know it in context because we're taught right. But even if we don't know what we're going to read, and right now we're just reading John. We're starting from the beginning all over again. But I said, we are going to look at this with a new sense, a sense of awe. And that's what's kind of been building on the inside of me, as well as this, is creating a sense of awe in our children. The smartest man that ever lived that we know of is Solomon. And he mentions two times in Proverbs how that an awe, a fear of the Lord, is the foundation of all knowledge. So if you're going to build on anything, wouldn't you want it on the foundation of all knowledge? I have something here I wanted to share. Let me just find it. Oh, it is on the bottom of this one. I'm just going to quote that Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." And then again in Proverbs 9:10, he says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." I looked up that word in the Greek, the fear, and it translated over. It can be looked at as a paralyzing terror, but what it's really saying is it's signifies a holy awe, a deep reverence, a profound respect, a humble submission. The fear here isn't wanting to be a dread. It's wanting to create an awe sense in people to say, this is the thing that we are made to respect, to be in awe of more than anything on the face of the planet that's tangibly here. So it's that sense of creating that awe in my children. That's what I'm going to work on. I just want to show them that and show them that there's nothing else. There's nothing else beyond the Word of God. There's nothing else. I'm going to share something else with you guys. I mean, I'm pretty much done, but I asked permission from Dad and Mike to share this. And the only reason I would ever share this is because it might help somebody. So Sunday was great. This all got downloaded. I've been praying over it, all week off and on, but something else happened Sunday night, and I was washing dishes and everybody was in bed. It was about 8:00 and I was fixing to be in bed because that's bedtime, you guys. So I was finishing up and I said to the Lord, nobody's in the kitchen. Everybody's either upstairs and Mike's in his room and Silas was laying down with him, just waiting to shut everything down. And I said, God, I want to be as perfect before you as I can. If there's anything else in there that I need to see, that I need to know, show me. And guys, don't ever ask something unless you want the real answer. Because if you get yourself prayed to a place where you can really hear the real answer, you might not like it. So I said, God, what do I need to change? What's in me? And he said, real, real nice, but nonchalant, well, your house is a little out of order. And I said, what? What does that even mean? And he was sweet with me, but he was very direct. And he said, your house is out of order because you lack a certain respect for your husband. And it's not intentional. It's because he's currently not the spiritual leader of your home. You're the spiritual leader of your home. You've been that due to default, not through anybody's real fault. But Mike was raised Jewish. Mike didn't grow up here. We've been together. We've been married almost 15 years. I had never thought really hard about who was the spiritual leader of our home. I just knew that we were hopefully doing everything right. But then he showed me another picture, because he talks to me in pictures, and it was like water coming from a well. And it was showing me how fast that water could get into the home. But in our home, the water was coming. It was having to make a curve and then go back down. So it was taking a little longer. And he was saying, this is really what needs to be fixed, this lineup. And I said, well, God, what do you want me to do? How do I even begin to fix this? And he said, no, you don't fix it. I fix it. And he goes, but what I need you to do is I need you to go tell your husband, first, that you're sorry. Secondly, that tell him that I know he's been longing for this, but he's also felt unqualified because of the knowledge that you have because of being raised here. So I thought, man, all right, I'll do it. So I went in the room and I said, Silas, you gotta get out of bed with Daddy. Sorry, I gotta talk to him by himself. Go out. And first thing Mike says to me is, am I in trouble? I thought, oh no. I said, no, but I might be. I said, the Lord just shared this with me. And I was straight faced. And I said, he just said that you've been having some feelings like you're not qualified to be the spiritual leader of our home because you think I got more knowledge than you. And he wants me to tell you that it's all about intimacy with him. It doesn't matter how much you know. He wants to help you with that. He wants to change those ideas inside of you so that we line up and we're able to go forward. And when I finally looked up at him, he was bawling. And he said, how do you know that? How? What? And he goes, that the way that you said that to me is exactly the way I felt for a long time now, but I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to do. I said, okay, well, we're going to work on it together. And we prayed, and I'm just sharing that just in case that would ever help anybody here. But that's it.
I can't follow that. I don't even know what to do with it. Amber, I'm so proud of you. And I'm so proud of all the ladies and men. We appreciate you so much. You are so wonderful. I have to check. Hallelujah. Do you know how much you're loved? Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Worship you, Jesus. Worship you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Something began to happen. If you are shallow enough, and I don't mean to be mean, especially when we have had such a wonderful exhortation, it was prophetic. It wasn't just an exhortation. But if you might be shallow enough in your thinking to think that it's the relevance of what Amber said that caused my thinking to go this way, then you would be wrong. But it also had a essence of the Lord once again saying what he said. One of the things that you want to be is always, always very correctable. If you get uncorrectable and stiff, you're going to miss it. If you ever get to the think place that you think that you know it all, then you're going to miss it. If you think you need to be the teacher, you're going to miss it. But you have to continue to listen to the teacher. And so I find him as I'm going forward and maneuvering, and he's maneuvering in me for the place in revival. That as I go forward, there's more liberty than I've ever found, but more commitment. And I'm so appreciative. There's such a mixed crowd here. People are different places, but wherever you're at, you're so appreciated by the Holy Spirit and by myself. Some of you are just starting your journey. Some of you are long into your journey. The Holy Spirit said something. It was not something. It was His ministering to me when Gary spoke. And it was, I said after the service, you'll remember, I said after the service, the Lord has recalibrated some things or changed, shifted. Not major shifts, not like what you call paradigm shifts where everything is a platelet shift, where geometric, where everything just, but subtle adjustments sometimes are very powerful. So Gary was talking by the Holy Spirit, and he reiterated this two or three to four, I don't know. But he continued to remind us, and I'm like, why are you saying this? And it had more a profoundness than just the moment, but I knew it was by the Holy Spirit. He was saying, don't focus on the church. Were you here? I don't know if you were here. Do you remember him talking about, we could play it again, don't focus on, and don't even focus on, in essence, church attendance. He said that. And like Amber said, I mean, if anybody believes there is, as a pastor, that there is a correlation between growth and church attendance. But at the same time, the Holy Spirit was saying to us, it's what he said then. If you can go back and listen to it, if you don't think I'm saying this correctly, please listen to it again. He said, it's not what you're doing here, it's what you're doing behind the scenes. I want you here as much as you can, but I also want to say this. I want to, in the authority that I have, lift any kind of ever, not that it was done ever, it's not even, I don't feel a sense of making any apologies, I won't be that dramatic, but I'd say let's make adjustment. Don't ever come to church as a sense of like, I need that star, or I need, do you understand what I'm saying? And know that God is working among all of you that are sincere. The Holy Spirit's making some adjustments. Hallelujah. And we have faithful people here. And I'm so thankful for your faithfulness. But I want your motivation to be and I want it to be in Him and through His strength, and also not there to ever be a sense of, how am I looked at? I can tell you how you're looked at. Total respect. Total love. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Feel this going over well, and maybe with some exceptions. I don't know. But I know it's God, because it's coming out of a place of humility and not pushing. It's just an adjustment. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Listening, I'm saying, should I? Let me read. You've heard me read this before, but I believe he wants me to read it again, because it's where the church, not necessarily our church, but the church at large, and I believe that we're part of a bigger picture, and we have an end time ministry. Hallelujah. Praise God. Would you just worship with me for just a moment? We love you, Jesus. 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 Wonderful, but we've got just a little bit, and I don't have to fill a time slot, but I do feel like we've got enough time to do this. Hallelujah. Why don't you look at your neighbor and say, it's been good so far. See, one thing I want you to do is, if I say follow me, I'm follow me as I follow Christ, but you also have your individuality. And that's what I expect. And there is some really wonderful chiropractic adjustments in the spirit that'll keep us going forward. Everybody say, I'm with you, Pastor. This is, again, you've heard this, but I really want to read it. I think it's pertinent to the... I shared some of this not in verbatim, but in essence to the Brazil crowd. And by the way, that went great. Gary finished it up this morning, probably already done. This was a vision that happened to me in 2024. And it was, it happened in January. I wrote it in February. I'd never had a vision like this before. The vision came to me after a time of prayer and then stayed with me for days while I was able to journal, whether with my eyes closed or my eyes opened. I was able to continue to see the vision, which was really amazing. And it was a split screen vision, something on right, something on left. And I was able to look at this vision, and I could look at it almost at will and then write about it. And the Lord had me write it, the vision, and put it in an allegory form, a storytelling form, but it was in actuality what I did see, but an allegory type paper, something like the Pilgrim's Progress. It lasted for days. I think I can understand now how John wrote the 22 chapters of the book of Revelation, because he was, you know, if you read that revelation, which was given to him by an angel, and it came from Christ, then you wonder, this didn't happen in an hour. He didn't sit down and write this. There's no way. He had to have probably saw the vision and the Holy Spirit give him a memory of it, maybe over weeks. I don't know. But this is the amusement park and the battlefield, and that's the title of this letter, but it was a vision. Dear friend, recently God, I'm going to try to read this without these, but maybe it's best I do this. Okay. Recently God gave me an inward vision of the spiritual condition of the body of Christ, and I'm talking at large. We are possibly at the greatest crossroads since the beginning of the church. No other generation before us has ever had the commission of ushering in the end time harvest of souls. But with this harvest comes an incredible responsibility. A war must be fought. This war must be fought by Christ's spiritual army equipped by the power of God's Holy Spirit. The body of Christ is standing at the crossroads of a vast decision. The decision is between a road of the gospel of illusion, which is an easy path, and the tumultuous path of the battlefield. While one path offers all the perks of a self-fulfilled life, the end is emptiness and disillusionment. The other path is often less desirable, but offers the promise of having a life filled with the continual joy and power of the Holy Spirit to fulfill the great commission of Christ. The question is, where do you stand? What path will you choose? Christ is asking his revivalist, that's you watching, to choose with increasing intensity a walk of self-denial for the purpose of winning the lost. I pray the following blesses you: the amusement park and battlefield. Sometime on the morning of January the 11th, I had a mini vision. The vision was totally unexpected. Nevertheless, appeared in a picture form inwardly. It was a split screen picture with two distinct images on either side. On the left side of the screen, I saw an amusement park, and on the right side of the screen, I saw a battlefield. I knew in the vision that it was a picture not to be observed, but rather a picture of choice. I've learned through the years that when I see something like this, God is speaking it, and it is important that I listen carefully to what he is seeking to reveal. I also know that it is important to record as soon as possible the vision or prophetic word. By the way, do that, please. If you have dreams, write them down the next morning. Visions, write them down as quickly as possible so that nothing is lost. The following is what I believe to be a prophetic interpretation. As I began to sit and write over the next few days, the following was revealed to me in an allegory form. It is not to be understood prophetically word by word, but as an interpretation of the inward vision. I saw a man, like in the book The Pilgrim's Progress, standing at a fork in the road. Could see this man. In front of where he stood were two gates of entry, one on the left and one on the right. It was as if looking at a split screen. These were not just still pictures, like just a still shot, but entries into two moving worlds. I could see it seemed like they were moving. They both met together. They converged right there where I could see this man trying to make a decision. They both met together in the middle, and yet somehow they were totally separate. On the left appeared to be something like an amusement or theme park, and it held all the promises of fun, excitement, adventure, and attraction of every sort. There were lights, galas, and food from every cuisine, all under the theme of Christianity. This wasn't just any theme park. It was a Christian theme park, and it offered the promise of a life of self-fulfillment. On one side was, on the right side, was mostly dark and desolate looking land that offered really no promise of beauty. It appeared as a desolate, like something of a World War I battlefield because of the continual bombing. The cratered field had very little vegetation in sight. The amazing part was that I saw no soldiers, although I knew that they were there. They were either too few in number, or most had moved onto a forward position where the real fighting existed. Back at the amusement park, there was a party spirit among everyone. The crowd was not hard to see. In fact, it was very crowded. It was hard to squeeze through the mix of people. The amusement park was designed to keep Christians happy and amuse their entire life and never question their decision of choosing the amusement park over the battlefield. At the gate were families and individuals, all entering in under a sign that read, "The Gospel of Illusion." There were no tickets to be had or nor anything to be handed to the gatekeeper, no money passed hands, but only an oath was to be repeated. The oath was, "I pledge to believe whatever I see, hear, and feel with my physical senses, and I will not by any means consider any inward promptings that question or contradict the standards of the amusement park. I promise to ignore them and consider them man-made or satanic in origin." Almost immediately, there was a strange peace that settled over each individual that took the oath. Each Christian thought, "This peace feels different than the one that I felt when I first received Christ." But as soon as they had that thought, they were immediately reminded of their oath to question nothing. And with that, there was a resolve that the peace could not be a counterfeit. Once inside the gate, there seemed to be more options than could be imagined. The path of each corridor was wide and spacious, as if to make room for everyone. There were ministry theaters scattered about that people were crowding into. In each show, a gospel was preached that filled the audience with excitement. A gospel was preached that was so close to the truth that no one dared to mention that it gave no reference to self-denial, repentance, or obedience. In addition to that, it was confirmed by the emotional weeping of the crowd, hearing how good God was in providing such a wonderful life, free from all condemnation. Tears of emotions were understood to be the presence of God. Once a person left one theater, there was always something more to see or do. Strangely enough, there were at times sounds in the distance. Almost too far away to distinguish, the sound seems to be coming from an outside of the dome that covered the entire park, meant to impede outside interference. The park played sweet melody of Christian favorites through the intercom system. The music kept the crowds somewhat sedated, but every once in a while, something would break through like a radio frequency to override it. Only for a few seconds, the sounds seemed to be that of a war somewhere. There were battle sounds of swords and shields clashing and bombs going off in the distance. There were directives that could be heard from a commander who instructed the army to continue to move forward and not stop. When the army heard that command, you could hear sounds of victory and singing, and the army would also shout, "Come join us, the army of the Lord." Immediately after this strange override, you could hear a voice coming through the intercom trying to sound calm, but masking a real frustration. The voice would tell the park visitors to ignore what they had just heard, and that some rogue group was trying to plant a virus called truth in the park's intercom system. The voice would then remind everyone that they should remember the oath to believe no outside interference. There were so many rides to go on that the list seemed endless. Once, one of the most favorite rides in the park was My Best Life Now. On this ride, you were exhilarated by all the promises of blessings and eternal security without commitment. You laughed, you cried, and you could hardly catch your breath at the top of the coaster when you saw all the wonderful things that Christ had provided for you to have your happy ever after, with very little or no commitment on your part. There was also the prosperity ride. This ride promised prosperity for your personal benefits through a promise of formulas. Giving a financial gift started the ride. And the way that you made it go faster was to give more. And any time the ride slowed down only meant you were not giving enough. But just the excitement of becoming rich was enough to dispel all the discouragement of why it really wasn't working. There were so many food courts, food trucks, and stands were everywhere you looked. The most popular food truck was the one for personal prophecies, with no commitment of personal time in prayer or the word. You could stop by and receive a personal prophecy of how great you were and all the magnificent plans God had for your life. And again, no words of self-sacrifice or crucifixion of the flesh were allowed. There was even a dunk tank. I like this one that I saw. There was even a dunk tank on one corner with a clown named Fasting. Each time Fasting was dunked, the crowd laughed wildly at the thought of the religious church believing that fasting was still necessary when Jesus paid the entire price. There were booths where you could stop by and give a donation to the poor, missionary efforts in Africa, or some other impoverished part of the planet. The booth promised a soothing of all conscience regarding any past disobedience to become personally engaged in evangelism. There was a promise of tears and a warm, fuzzy feeling of benevolence and affirmation. And there it was again. But this time even louder, the interruption of the hypnotic music, the sound of war and a battlefield cries, and the sounds of billions of souls in a lost and dying world. Again came the reminder to ignore the interpretation. Although all the creature comforts were being so fitly interwoven with what appeared to be the true gospel, something was extremely wrong. There was no real joy among the people. The crowd seemed continually dissatisfied. The energy that the people had at the entrance of the park soon after salvation seemed to be waning moment by moment. Now they were sluggish, no commitment, complaining about everything. Nothing seemed to satisfy them. They wandered about like zombies. The further they went into the park, the more exasperated they looked. Every once in a while, they got an adrenaline rush, or adrenaline pick-me-up, by attending a theater called My Dream Home, New Car, or Next Vacation. And again, none of those things are wrong, but they are wrong when they replace him. But that only seemed to last until the next new one was gone. Trust among this group was little to none. There was a plastic kind of facade that never allowed the real person to be seen, although they high-fived each other, fist bumped. There was no real camaraderie. There was no real intimacy or trust that anyone really cared or had anyone's back. Divorce was an absolute favorite ride. The park provided divorce instantaneously for almost any reason. All that mattered was the individual's happiness. The further you went into the park, the rides of immorality of every sort were provided with only a promise of God's grace that shielded you from all judgment. Sometimes months, years, even lifetimes would pass so quickly that no one even noticed. There were also many other phenomena in the park to be observed. There were places called transport portals, where an individual could choose to be transported all the way back to the beginning of their salvation. They could go all the way back to the gate of choice, and the only requirement for the transport portal was true biblical repentance. But there was also a strange phenomenon taking place. The more that people moved towards the back of the park, they became entirely deaf to certain sounds. Although the battle cries and individuals or invitations from the army of the Lord still interrupted the intercom system, this crowd could no longer hear the invitation. Strangely enough, towards the back of the park was another exit. The exit was a gate into eternity. This gate required no sense of choice, and something like a gravitational pull was bringing everyone to this gate, with or without their desire to go there. The closer everyone got to this gate, groups were being formed almost instantaneously. It seemed as if no one noticed that they had joined a group. It just happened. Sometimes families were separated from each other by these groups. A very large group called Loss of Reward, although this group never joined the army of the Lord, they still retained enough to go through the exit gate and enter into heaven, but with very little to show for a Christian life lived inside the park. Still another almost equally large group had formed, which was called the Five Foolish Virgins. This group seemed to be all the more belligerent the closer they got to the gate. They were professing themselves to be wise, yet they became fools. They never noticed that somewhere in the park their internal lights had gone out. They moved closer to the gate of eternity while always believing that they were prepared to enter the gate that read in bold letters, "The joy of the Lord." But something terrifying took place just seconds before each one entered into the gate. The lights of the gate would glitch, and another sign would appear, which read, "Wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many there be that find it." With this, there was gnashing of teeth and clawing at the sides of the gates as they tried to hold their footing and stay in the park. But now it was too late. All choices were over. The battlefield side of the screen seemed to get very little attention given to me by the Lord compared to the amusement park side. The battlefield represents the last day army of the Lord. These are the revivalists. These are the ones who are becoming laser focused on their assignment to harvest the planet. These are the ones who are choosing every day to abandon their lives to become bond servants of the Lord. These are the ones who understand the call to become narrowly focused. The Lord said to me, "This army will rescue millions, not only on the battlefield of this world, they will rescue millions in the amusement park, those that are Christians that are under the gospel of illusionment. They will rescue not only from the loss of reward group." When I say loss of reward group, and we could spend a whole lot more time than we have right now. Loss of reward means that there's going to be millions and millions, possibly billions of people in heaven that they got there, but they have no reward. Now, I'd rather get there without a reward than go to the other place. Jude tells us that there will be those that will get there as, I can't remember exactly what the wording is, but it'll be basically, let me put it like this, by the skin of their teeth. Their pants will be on fire, or they can feel the smoke. They live so close. The Lord said to Gary Carpenter one time, he said this, and because we teach a real strong gospel around here about walking a good straight line. But we're well within the curve. I want you to understand that. Way. The Lord said, I'm not trying to keep people out of heaven. I'm trying to get as many as I can in. Hallelujah. They're going to come in here tatted. They're going to come in here looking like this ain't the church. They're going to have a whole lot of, and they're going to, this, you know, we've got the Gen Zs, we got the, now we got the alphas and the betas coming along. We're going to raise up a generation that's going to teach a gospel like the world has never seen. It's the true gospel. Hallelujah. I'm excited. We're going to rescue. He said, this army will rescue millions, not only on the battlefield, those that were the lost reward, and from the five foolish virgins. Just because the five foolish virgins, according to Matthew chapter 25, are the ones that Jesus was addressing. It's the question. He's answering a question that started in chapter 24. And I know the time. He's answering a question of the disciples asking him, what's it going to look like in the end time? In the end time, he said, this was one of his last examples, that the church, so will the kingdom of God be like this. And he talks about there will be 10, gives an example of 10 virgins, and the virgins are the representative. If you're a virgin, you're clean at least once. You're in the house of God. But he gives the whole story, and I'm not going to go into the whole, I've taught it line on line before. Kind of sounds strange to us because it's not how that we do our marriages now, or even how it happens in Israel. But in then, marriages were at midnight oftentimes, and it was a surprise. And so the bridegroom would come in a processional down the street, and the virgins weren't a bunch of women that he was marrying. The virgins were the bridesmaids, if you would. That's the closest thing I can say to the bride. And they were supposed to attend. They were supposed to be ready. There was a proximity of when the marriage would take place, but they didn't know. But they were supposed to be ready. In the parable that Jesus gave, five of the foolish one-time virgins, their lamp had gone out, which tells us that having no more oil, very serious condition. But God is saying to us, in these last days, we're not going to only reconcile or rescue the world. We're going to rescue people in the church. Hallelujah. Isn't that amazing? We're going to have a good time, aren't we? Stay focused. Love Jesus. Keep going forward. He loves you so much. Pastor Dave said the Lord said to him, and the other thing too is, please, the balance. If you pray in tongues a lot, read the word. Yes, we're at dead. We are, you know, I gave the story Wednesday night about crawling to church if necessary with that kind of tenacity. Stay there. Stay with that kind of tenacity. We had a greatest example of anybody I've ever seen standing here with his arm in a sling preaching the gospel Wednesday night. Stay there. But at the same time, realize, enjoy life. Enjoy your kids. Enjoy the park. Enjoy times where God gives you leisure. In Mark chapter 6, Matthew chapter 14, he pulls them apart and said, let's come away for a time of leisure. You'll hear Homer and myself say many times, we don't have to have the vacation to sustain us. And that's right. But it's not wrong to have one. Let me tell you something. There are times, how can I say this? Be obedient to his provision of leisure that he instructs you on as much as you are on going forward in war. He told me 30 years ago, date your wife, at least take one day a week and do something. Somebody say, oh, I don't know. I wish we'd do that once a year. It doesn't have to be expensive. It can be a walk down the beach, a hamburger, a drive. Sometimes we'll just go on a long drive, 2 or 3 hours, just somebody says, no, I mean, none of you did, but, and I don't know anybody, I'm just making this a fictitious figure. I think you should take that day and stay in prayer. Well, I do. I used to take the whole day. Now I'm taking a big portion of the afternoon. I would say to you, respectfully, one, you're not my Lord. I really don't care what you say. Receive instruction from your Lord. And the other thing is, don't ever get religious. The Lord told Dave, he said, don't ever grow up. What does that mean? Be a kid, enjoy. Dave said we gave up, you know, when he first came into this and before the Lord started having him pray in tongues a lot, and he got free from a lot of religion. He said, we gave up everything. We thought that the way to power was give up, give up, give up. Stop doing that. Stop doing that. Stop. He said, we gave up down to Coca-Cola, and we still didn't have any power. Amen. You can have a mindset, if I cut off this, I cut off, purge that. That's religion. Do what he tells you to do. Follow truth. My job is, I love my job. I have a whole lot more time than most of you. And that doesn't make me more righteous, more loved, or more spiritual. But, and I'm closing with this. I don't think it's a Homer closing. I think it's a real closing. I pray for your benefit. I really do. I'm not trying to be sarcastic with this. I'm just, because I know how fun it is. I pray that you don't that your father's not, that your concept of going into him and being around him and following him, and I'm talking about your spiritual father, is not religious. What does that mean? Well, if you think the only time that he ministers or communes with, listen, you might not believe this. Again, respectfully, I don't care. Some of my greatest times where Holy Spirit has come and Father has come to me has been on a deer stand. Cold, chilly, watching the fall leaves fall on maybe a mountain somewhere. I don't even take the deer sometimes. I'm watching them. I don't really care. Daddy's talking to me. When I leave my prayer closet and go out in the garage sometimes and play 60s and 70s, and I'm thinking, I wonder how many neighbors were watching me dance a while ago. Holy Spirit's out there with me. I'm begging you. Don't be religious. Be spiritual. Don't think it's the abundance of how many things I stop doing. Stop it if the Word condemns it, or if your conscience condemns it. But don't tell me what your conscience condemns and tell me that's what I'm supposed to do. Live free in Christ. We're going forward in a wonderful place. Hallelujah. Let's all stand. Amen. Not to give her glory, but how many enjoyed that testimony from Amber? Wow. Hallelujah. Do you remember, I don't have that in front of me. I'll announce it next time, that book on women preachers and those kinds of things. And I didn't even, I gave that to the group inside, right? Even before Amber got up. So let me bless you. Father, I bless this crowd and that crowd, which are one. bring us all together in the days ahead in a spiritual outpouring like we've never seen before. Kingdom of God come, will of God be done. Bless this group. Take us into the next level by the Holy Spirit. We love you, Father. We bless you. Bless the day. Bless the hour. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. And tonight, I will be sharing some more on the book of Romans. So God bless you. Hallelujah. Have a great day.